We continue our series of studies on serving God in sluggish times. Sincere believers are often exercised or troubled by the fact that there seemed to be nothing significant happening. We read of revivals in times past when hundreds and thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God. And we know that in those times of genuine revivals, not the so-called revivals that men try to produce today, but in those times of genuine revivals, souls were deeply convicted of their sins, and they truly turned to the Lord, and you see that their subsequent lives were transformed, proving that they were genuinely converted. Now, where are those days? They seem to be a thing of the past. Where is God today? Can He not do a mighty work in our midst today? And we become frustrated over the situation. Why are not people sharing the same vision of wanting to seek God, to seek His blessing? Why are so many professing believers keeping only what is required of them, attending church sufficient number of times, and doing sufficiently in the church to qualify as a member? But where is that seeking after God in genuine prayer? Where is that desire to win souls for Christ? So we get frustrated, and soon we might be in despair. We thought that it is useless. Why should I try to urge my brothers and sisters in Christ to share the same vision? Why are there so few people interested? And it is in a situation like this that we come to consider the solution to the problem. We want to understand that the problem does not lie in the lack of activities or the lack of ministries, the lack of the things that we do. And we must not try to introduce this program and that program and start this meeting and that meeting thinking that these things will somehow turn the situation around. More important is that we be the type of people that God wants us to be. And we come to understand the situation as it ought to be understood. Look deeper at the underlying cause, and then we come to apply God's word to the problem. So that is what we have been doing. So what have we done so far? We have seen the importance of trusting in God while serving Him. So the importance of trusting in our God as we serve Him. Then we have seen the importance of resisting the devil. Spiritual warfare is a reality, and the devil is truly active whenever there are individuals who are seeking to know God. So resist the devil. And along the way we have learned also the importance of handling adversity and prosperity. It is so easy for us to trust in God when all things are well, but when things are difficult, how do we handle it? Then there are others who in adversity are brought near to God, but when things are well, they forget God. So we want to be a people who are able to handle adversity and prosperity well. So we truly have to be the type of person that God wants us to be. Then we move on this morning to another topic, another subject. And the title for this talk is A Heart Sensitive to God's Word. A heart that is sensitive to God's Word. And this is drawn out of 2 Kings chapter 22. Concerning the life of Josiah. Josiah may be regarded as the last of the good kings of Judah, and we may regard him as the last of the few great kings of the southern nation of Judah. The story of Josiah shows us how God's word transforms lives, God's word transforms communities, and God's word transforms nations. We have seen God working in the lives of individuals, and we should also see how God transformed communities. And God, in fact, has transformed nations. Many nations have been transformed by the word of God. This story shows to us that God is truly sovereign. He is king, he is all-powerful, and he is in control of all things. History is not man's story. History is actually God's story. And God's story is focused on a person, the Son of God, who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God. So in the person of Jesus Christ, we see history making sense. Jesus Christ came to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. So Christ and him crucified is the message, the ultimate message of the Bible. We can say the history of the human race, the history of the world revolves around the cross of Jesus Christ. So history is the history, the story of how God deals with the people of the world. And God sovereignly deals with individual lives. We are not mass-produced in such a way that God only sees so many people without knowing each one of us individually. No. Human beings can know only a certain number of people beyond which we are unable to know them well. And it has been shown that each individual, on the average, can know only about 200 people well. Perhaps that explains why, from the overall teaching of the Bible, that it is never the intention of God to have mega churches. You would be unable to keep up with the number of people whom you truly know. And based on what we know of this, we come to sometimes think that therefore God somehow cannot know everyone that he has created, because there would be simply too many for him to know us individually. But that is not the case. God is not like man. See, man is created like God, but man is never quite like God, in that we are unable to have that ability that God has of knowing every individual well. So always remember this, that God knows every individual well, and he has worked in the lives of individuals. God desires to bless those who seek him. And who are those who seek him? Those who have made up their mind to want to know God better and to know his will in their lives, who want to obey God. And here is the question that may be posed to you. You say you love God, but how have you shown your love for him? Is your love for God just a feeling? Is it just made up of pious words that you utter here and there? Now, God is never impressed with people who put on a show of loving him, but not actually seeking to know him. And to know him, which is different from knowing about him, to seek to know him, you must know the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation of himself. So as you know the Bible, you know the Lord Jesus Christ better and what he has done to save sinners. And as you know the Lord Jesus Christ better, you know the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you know the Word of God better, then you have to obey the Word. You have to show forth your love for God in a practical way. So don't try to prove that you love God. Don't say too much about your loving God. It is no good trying to impress people. More important is to show your love by quietly seeking to know Him through the Word of God and to obey Him. And this is where we come to realize that the Word of God is received differently by different people. And there are different types of soils on which the Word of God falls on. And here we want to point out that all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are being transformed by the Holy Spirit such that we are able to appreciate God's Word. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So you have been made spiritual by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit now begins to transform you. You will never be perfect while on this earth, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit's work in you transforms you in such a way that you are capable of receiving God's Word. The question is, how well do you receive God's Word? And this is where we talk about sensitivity to God's Word. Often we use the word in a negative sense. We say, he is so sensitive. So we are saying that he is very touchy. He gets offended easily. You say something negative about the person gets unhappy. So we say he's very sensitive. Now, we are not using the word sensitive in that way. We are using the word sensitive to refer to our reaction to God's Word. When God's Word comes to you, does it speak to you? Does it affect you? Or are you just treating the Word of God as merely giving you knowledge? And if there is any application burst home, you are thinking, this is good for the person sitting in front of me. This is good for that person that is sitting next to me. Instead of saying what God is trying to say to you. So what we want to say then is this, that a heart that is sensitive to God will be most blessed by God. When your heart is ready to receive what God has to say to you, when you treat the hearing of God's Word as God speaking to you, and you intend to know what God has for you, and you intend to do what God wants you to do. So that is the sensitive heart we are talking about. So this talk then is to show to us that those who benefit most from the Bible have a spiritually sensitive heart. So those who benefit most from the Bible have a spiritually sensitive heart. This is virtually a divine rule. You cannot run away from it. The heart that is not sensitive to God's Word cannot expect to be blessed much by God. It is the heart that is sensitive to God's Word that God blesses most. So we expect therefore to see that those who benefit most from the Bible have a spiritually sensitive heart. Now how is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us by three main points. In the first section, verse 1 to verse 10, we learn that God is sovereign in the preservation of His Word. So what we are going to learn in this first section is God's sovereignty in the preservation of His word. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And He desires to bless His people. But how does He do it? He does it in many ways, but the chief way in which He wants to bless His people is by giving them His word. And we, on our part, should be a people whose hearts are such that we are always seeking for God's word. And we can therefore expect that the heart that is always seeking for God's word would be the heart that would receive blessing. So the first main point under this first section is the blessedness of having a spiritual desire to honor God. So the heart that seeks to honor God will be blessed by God through His word. So we will cover it step by step. First, we consider the heart that has the desire to want to honor God. Then we are going to see how God's word is used to bless that heart. So the first point, the blessedness of having a spiritual desire to honor God. Josiah was such a man. We look at the overall character of Josiah first. He was raised up a godly young man. Obviously, his mother played the key role, just like in the case of Hezekiah. We have learned that Hezekiah reigned for 29 years after his father died. He introduced tremendous reforms, and then God extended his life 15 years, and after that 15 years, he died. His son Manasseh came and took over as king. We thought that with the influence and the upbringing of such a godly father, Manasseh would be a godly son. Then the godly influence over the nation would continue. But no, Manasseh turned out to be one of the worst kings ever found in the nation of Judah. He tried to outdo the worst king that the nation ever had. And he reintroduced the idolatry that his father had removed. And he reintroduced the child sacrifice practiced by his grandfather. He introduced it on a greater scale. And that was Manasseh. And God finally judged him. He was taken away by the Babylonians. And we learned that he was actually severely judged. His sons were killed before his eyes. And then his eyes were dug out. And while in exile, he repented. He turned to God. See? And we are happy that he at last repented and turned to God. Then we begin to look forward with expectation. How was God going to use this man next? But for him, it was too late. He repented and was forgiven by God. But his days of usefulness were over. So he was unable to turn the nation back from its spiritual decline. Then the next king took over. And would the next king be a good king? It turned out that the next king was not a good king. The next king reigned only for 2 years, and he was also a bad king. So together, between Manasseh and Amon, we have a total of 57 years of godless rule in the nation. So how would Josiah turn out to be? Would he be godly or would he be ungodly the role of the mother comes in here, just like in the case of Hezekiah. We are told in chapter 22 of 2 Kings, verse 1 and verse 2, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscah. The way it is put shows to us that the mother played a significant role. Was it for good or for bad? Look at verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, not many kings in Judah are described like this. Not many kings are described as walking in all the ways of his father David. Josiah was the last king of the nation described as walking according to his ancestor David. Instead of walking according to the kings, the ways of the kings of Israel in the north. So few kings are described like this. King Asa was a good king. King Hezekiah was a good king. Another good king was Jehoshaphat. And that's about the number of kings we can mention for the southern nation of Judah who walk according to the ways of David. Others walk according to the ways of the kings of Israel. And here was the last king who is described as walking in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Such was this man. And this again is a challenge to all parents. In the New Testament, it is made clear that the father is the head of the house. So don't leave the discipline to your wife as though you have no responsibility in this area. The overall responsibility for the welfare of your children, including their discipline, is in your hands. The father will have to answer before the Lord on the last day. The Bible's teaching is also that as a general rule, the father is the breadwinner and the mother is the homekeeper. Of course, there are exceptions, and we do not make an absolute rule that all married women must stay at home and be housewives. We wouldn't make an absolute rule like that. There are some who are more able than others, and they can do part-time job when their children are bigger, and who knows, when their children have grown up, they can return fully to their former career without in any way affecting their role as a wife and as a mother. But what we are saying is, generally, the overall teaching, the norm of the teaching of the Bible is the man is the breadwinner and not the other way around. It's not the wife who is the breadwinner and the man stay at home and take care of the children. No, it's the other way around. It's the man who is the breadwinner, the wife is the homekeeper. And therefore, the mother is the one who sees the children most. The mother interacts with the children most. And the mother has such a tremendous influence upon the character of the growing children. And this is where today's parents have to be very careful. As the economy gets better, as our standard of living gets better, one generation becomes better than the previous one, your parents flock so hard working as servants and give you a better living. And now you are married, your life is better compared to that of your parents. And you can afford to have a mate at home. And it is not wrong. Go ahead and have mates. Make good use of the time given you, the resources given you. You're able, so employ a mate. Why? Not in order to become lazy, but in order that more things can be done in an orderly manner. So employ mates by all means. But sad to say, a lot of people go astray on this at this juncture, at this point. They employ mates, and the mates take over even the jobs of the mother, you see. And the mother is like not a true mother in practice, he's only a mother in name. So the maid is actually playing the role of the mother. And if you are not careful, you find that your children grow up with a behavior and looks and response of the maid. And I tell you, you should be heartbroken when you see your child, you know, showing certain facial features or just, you know, responding to you in the way that your maid respond. Then that is not good. You want your child to take after you, and you are supposed to be a believer, and you are raising the child in the fear of the Lord. And Christian values, the Bible's teaching should be imparted to your children, and you don't want your children to grow up taking after the maid and her values. Be very careful. And practically also, many families with maids go astray in little areas that affect the overall life of the child as he grows up. Things like washing the school shoes, you leave it to the maid. The socks, coming back from school, the socks are thrown on the floor and let the maid pick up the socks. Okay? Waking up and not having to fold the blankets, yeah? And brushing the teeth and leaving the toothpaste open and leaving the sink messy, leaving the maid to come and clear up. Now I want to say to you that it is not to the good of your children. Although you have maids, you must make sure that your children are responsible for certain things in his life. When he comes home from school, the school shoes should be placed properly at a certain place. The socks that need washing should be placed in the washing basket or in the washing machine. When he wakes up, he must make his own bed, which means folding the blanket, pulling the bed sheet properly. And if he brushes his teeth, he needs to cover up the toothpaste and putting back the toothpaste properly. So I'm putting this as an aside to show to you that you must not lose your influence as a mother. So fathers have the overall responsibility, mothers practically have more time and more interaction with the children, and have family worship. As far as possible, have one session each day, either in the morning or in the evening. And as the children grow up, most families would find that evening time, immediately after dinner, would probably be the best for everyone to gather together. You don't have to keep long worship time, just 15 minutes and up to a maximum of half an hour is sufficient. And if you do it regularly, you discover that this is a formative influence upon your growing children. The days pass so quickly, and if you allow the days to fly past without having family worship, the weeks fly past and the years fly past, you come to realize too late that you have allowed the opportunity to be lost. Whereas if you have been persistent every day as far as possible, have 15 minutes of family worship or half an hour of family worship, you discover that in the long run, all this input, this spiritual input to your children will be to their good. God will bless your efforts. And here, in the case of Josiah, his mother appeared to have played a key role in the raising up of this man. So this man grew up, and then he became king from early. So obviously he was guided by advisors. There were court advisors helping the young king. Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king. But he was developing, and he was beginning to mature as an individual. And the time came when he decided to act on what he believed to be right. And you look at verse 3. Now it came to pass, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that he sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeeper has gathered from the people. Then he gave instructions for the money to be dispersed, to be given to respective groups of people who obviously had been assigned earlier. They have been gathered earlier. They have been chosen, interviewed, and the right man, the right workmen had been chosen to do their respective jobs in the temple. So he gave instruction, now start work by doing this. Now what you need to note is this, that this Josiah was not coming up with anything new. He knew that the right thing to do was to follow the right pattern set by other godly kings in the past. And that is often lost sight of. But here we want to take special note of this. Josiah was not an innovator. Josiah was a faithful servant of God. As a preacher, it is so important to be faithful to God and not to come up with novel doctrines or novel ways. And Josiah shows us that Christians should have that attitude, that it is not to come up with something new, to make ourselves a name, but to be faithful to God. And in order to be faithful to God, we have God's word to guide us. And that is sufficient. But we must remember, just as the Holy Spirit is working in us to understand God's word, to apply it in our days, God has worked in other people in times past. And therefore, we must learn from those who have similarly sought God and desired to honor His name. And as Josiah learned the word of God and the history of the courts, the kings kept their history, their chronicles, okay? As he learned from the past, he appeared to have been drawn to the days of a man called Jehoram, and he began to Joash, the man called Joash. Remember, there was a king called Joash. He was saved by the high priest called Jehoiada in 2 Kings chapter 12. Now you turn briefly to 2 Kings chapter 12. And what you need to take note of is how this man, King Jehoash, or in short, Joash, okay? King Joash or Jehoash, okay? It's the same man. There were other kings of the same name, but this is the king of Judah. Now, he was guided by the high priest Jehoiada, and he ordered for the temple to be renovated. Starting from verse 9 of chapter 12, we read that Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bore a hole in its lid, set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So you see, money was collected. Then money was distributed to faithful people. Look at verse 15. We are told, starting from verse 14, but they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Then verse 15, moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. So what belonged to the priest belonged to the priest. What was needed for the repairs was distributed to those men who were known to be faithful. Okay? Now, today we know that it is so important to have proper accounting. How much money comes in, we must record properly with a witness present and signed. I can say that in this over 30 years now in the ministry, I've never touched the money of the church. You see, From the beginning of the life of the church, I did not want to act as the treasurer. Somebody else is appointed as the treasurer, and somebody else assists as a witness. So every collection would be counted by these two men, and it will be recorded, and the witness will sign. And this I learned from other churches and other experienced pastors. We have seen churches being torn asunder all because of quarrel over money. And I do not want to be involved in this matter. And despite being so careful, we went through a period when we were thrown upside down with people accusing the pastor and the church of this and that. And one of the things accused was the mishandling of money. You see. So despite being careful, such accusations can still come to you. What more if you are not careful? What more? See. And then we come to realize that money disbursed, money spent, given out for certain works, must also be properly recorded, properly accounted for. So money coming in must be accounted for, money going out must be accounted for. But to what degree do we want to be correct? There are some who want to the details, right up to every cent. They want to be correct. And it makes work for the Lord difficult, because you want every cent to be accounted for. Now what we want is not to lose sight of the purpose. Proper accounting is to show that the money is faithfully handled, faithfully used. The purpose of accounting is not to show how thorough we are, how meticulous we are, such that an accountant can certify that everything is in order, and you take pride in the fact that you have done your accounting very well. And that is not the purpose. The purpose is just to work on behalf of the church to ensure that the money is properly handled. And this is where, when money is sent to any group of people or to any person to accomplish a purpose, we want that group or that person to respond by saying, this amount has been received. For what purpose? But we don't go to that person and scrutinize every cent to see how the money we have sent has been used. We don't do that. In the first place, we don't send the money to the person or the group if we are not sure about him, about them. So we must make some inquiries. We must have already known the person. We must have seen the situation and the need. Then, trusting that this person is genuine, this person is faithful, as far as we can tell at that point, we channel the needed money to the person and let that person use the money as he sees fit. We do not want to hinder the purpose of the money. The purpose of the money is for him to accomplish certain things. If we go to him and scrutinize every cent of how it has been sent, has been spent, then we hinder the work that is being done. So I'm laboring on this point a little, because we have experienced situations where people demand such detailed accounting to the extent that it hindered the work of God. For us, we want to follow biblical principles of being good stewards of what God has given to us, and we have examples of how God's work is to be done, how money is to be spent. So in the example of this king, you discover that in the days of Jehoiada, money was given to the relevant faithful people, and they just do the work. There is no need for them to give a detailed account of every cent spent. Now coming back to Josiah, we come to realize that he followed the same pattern as in the days of Jehoash, in the days of Jehoiada, the high priest. He had read the palace records, he had looked at the history of the country, he had seen that in those days, the godly king began by renovating the temple. So he also wanted to renovate the temple, and he learned from the method used there. And you see what is recorded there in verse 7, we are told, we should begin reading from verse 5, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. So it's not a matter of not having accounting at all. It is more a matter of not hindering what needed to be done by scrutinizing the details of the account. So work was done. And the point we want to note overall is that this Josiah had a desire to honor God, and the way he went about it was to learn from the past and to follow what was blessed by God in the past. And there is this teaching found in the Bible and expressed very well in Jeremiah chapter 6. If you can turn briefly with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. And we are told in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls, for they said, we will not walk in it." So you see now that the people of God had gone astray. The prophet Jeremiah was sent by God to pronounce judgment on the different tribes. And these words were given: "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But the people still refused to respond. You read the subsequent verses. The instruction to them was so clear, and yet they refused to look for the old paths, to follow the good way. They refused. That is what it means by being conservative. It is good to have a conservative spirit insofar as your doctrine is concerned. It is good to have a conservative spirit if you are a Christian. See? It does not mean that we are not progressive, that we are not ready to use internet and modern technology for good. It is not that. But it is having a conservative spirit, and from there we launch off to use modern technology or whatever else. We are progressive, but by being careful. We are not here to innovate, to introduce new things in place of what God has taught. God's word is that you come back, follow the people of the past who have similarly sought to honor God, and see how God has led them. Learn from them, search out the old paths, and finally you will find the good way taught in the Bible. Okay? Josiah was with that spirit. Then the second point related to the first point is the blessedness of being spoken to by God's word. When you have a spiritual desire to honor God, one thing you find is that God's word begins to have special significance to you. God will ensure that he speaks to you through his word. But where was God's word in the time of Josiah? In the days of Manasseh, the bad king, followed by Amon, another bad king, a total of 57 long years have passed when ungodliness reigned in the nation. Altars were erected. See? Idols were introduced. Child sacrifice was introduced. And those who want to be faithful to God to read the Bible, they were persecuted. And soon the Bibles were burnt. Soon you don't find any copies of the Bible. Now that appeared to have been what happened, to the extent that no copies of the Bible was found in those days. Okay? So as Hilkiah the high priest and the workmen began to work in the temple, to renovate the temple, to put things right, destroying the idols, removing the altars dedicated to the false gods, restoring the true worship of God. As they went on in the work of renovation, they found a copy of the law of God. You find that in verse 8, we are told in verse 8, when Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Now scholars have discussed, what is this book of the law? Was it the whole of the Torah consisting of the first five books of the Old Testament? It could be. Or was it a reference only to the book of Deuteronomy? And it seems that between the two, the book of Deuteronomy alone that was found seemed to be more likely. The reason being that it would take a tremendous long period for the book to be read. And at that time, when Hilkiah found the book of the law, he passed it to the scribe Shaphan to be read. And this Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So they must have patiently sat down, all of them, putting down their tools and listen as the scribe read the book of the law to them. And their response and the words used later seem to indicate that it was the book of Deuteronomy that was found. The book of Deuteronomy was a book in which there was a repeat, as it were, of the law of God. A revision, the revealing of the law of God to the nation. And it was a description of how the people of God got together to reaffirm the covenant. And this book had such a tremendous impact on Josiah, as we shall see in a moment. But what we want to take note of is that it appeared that a copy of the book of the law, either the complete five books of Moses or just the book of Deuteronomy, was found. And this copy appeared to be the copy that was put beside the Ark of the Covenant, while other copies have disappeared or have been burned. But beside the Ark, there was this copy of the Book of the Law. If you turn briefly with me to the front, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. You find there, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 25, we are told, starting from verse 24, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you.'" So it appears that this was the remaining copy that was found. Okay. And Hilkiah straight away saw the importance of that find. Hilkiah straight away wanted the book to be read so that it could be heard by the people there. And this shows to us that he realized, of all things, nothing can be more important than the book of the law. He was engaged in an important work, but all work has to be stopped to listen to the book of the law, because the book of the law had not been seen for some time. So here is the value that was placed on the book of the law, the word of God. So in this first section, we learn of God's sovereignty in preserving his word. Then we come to the second section, God's sovereignty in the preparation of the heart. So in the preservation of his word, now in the preparation of the heart. God sovereignly prepares certain hearts to receive his word, verse 11 to verse 13. And again, we have 2 points. The first point is, God uses the word to speak to the heart. The book was read first to Hilkiah the high priest. Look at verse 8 again. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it." Now from the subsequent verses, it is clear that Shaphan did not go to a corner or brought the book home and quietly read himself. No. the book of God was read officially, and everybody stopped and listened. Okay? Then you look at verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. So the king also heard. So the high priest sent the book together with the other men to report to the king. This is how the renovation of the temple has progressed. And we also found the book. And straight away the king saw the value and the importance of the book. He wanted it read. And so the book was read. And it had such a tremendous impact upon the king. And all that happened afterwards must be traced to the reading of the book of the law. And again, we emphasize the importance of the word of God being read and being heard. It is no good having a nice copy of the Bible which you never open. It is never good to have a Bible where you open just to get a special verse for yourself, to tikam, like what we have heard of last night, or to put under your head so that you can sleep better. The Word of God is never to be used like that. The Word of God has benefit on earth only when it is read and only when it is heard. And for those who have not heard God's Word, we must ensure that the Word is brought to them. We have the privilege of the Word of God with us. Our duty now is to read it for our own benefit and to have the Word read to other people. There are situations in which it is difficult to find someone able to prepare a message and to preach. When the situation is so bad like that, you can still benefit by assigning somebody to stand up to read a portion of God's Word slowly and clearly. And as you listen to God's Word, God's Word is used by God Himself to do good to our souls. And in fact, our preaching should flow out from the Bible. Our preaching should make that passage clear and relevant to the hearers. Our preaching should not be something different from the Word of God. So the Word of God becomes the basis of what we preach. Otherwise, we should not be preaching. We are diverting people's attention away from the Word of God. So true preaching, therefore, is making the Word of God clear and relevant to the hearers. And if we can't find someone who is able to prepare a message to preach like that, then we assign someone to just read the Word of God, and it will do the hearers good. God's Word must be read, and God's Word must be heard. If people do not hear God's Word, they will not be able to know God and His will. They will not be able to come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we have heard already that Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And similarly, in 1 Peter, in another well-known passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, we read of this, starting from verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we are urged to behave as Christians, love one another. But how are we able to live like that? It's because we have been born again. Now, how were you born again? It is by the hearing of that living Word of God. God's Word is a living Word. When read and when preached, when heard by others, it is used by the Spirit of God to give new life. So salvation comes by the hearing of God's Word. And when you are converted, God's word continues to be the chief means by which God builds up your faith. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is why it is so important for you to gather together with other believers in the set times of worship. The church arranges for certain times in which people gather to worship God and to hear His word. We can read the word of God at home, yes, but it is also important to be integrated into the life of the church and to meet regularly to hear God's word. God has appointed teachers in the church. By reading God's word ourselves, in dependence of the Holy Spirit, we are capable of understanding God's word. But God's word does not become clear to us all at once. God has also appointed teachers in the church to teach us. And we listen carefully, comparing what is being taught with the word that is before us. And God, in that way, uses these teachers to make things clearer to us. If believers do not gather regularly to hear God's word, you miss out so much of the blessing of God. Today we have modern technology and we can record the message. You think that you can hear the message later on. But I want to say to you that that is only second best. If you truly are unable to attend that meeting, then listen to the recorded message later. It is better than nothing. But it is second best. The best is that you are present while the message is being delivered. And the reason is because the Lord has promised His special presence where two or more are gathered in His name, in Matthew 18. And as the preacher interacts with the hearers, he is looking at the eyes of the people. And the response of the people while seated there somehow affects the delivery. If the message becomes dry and dragging, don't blame the preacher only. It may be that the hearers are not attentive and the preacher is therefore not getting that necessary feedback to make the word effective. So you see now that when you hear the word in person, at the time that is being delivered, a soul is interacting with other souls. This is a spiritual experience. You don't get it when you hear it on a recorded message. And that is why it is so important that you be present yourself during that meeting. And on that particular occasion, God may want to unusually bless all those present, or God may want to unusually bless you as an individual that day, but you were not there to be blessed. As you go on in your Christian life, and as you faithfully meet when it is necessary to meet, you begin to experience this more and more, that God often meets with you in an unusual way. And you go away thanking God, praising God. You know that you have done the right thing to come today. You thank God that you have met with Him that day. So God's word speaks to the heart. God uses His word to speak to the heart. And in order for God's word to speak to the heart, we must have God's word read. We must have God's word heard. Then the second point is God, by His Spirit, makes the heart tender. And for understanding this truth, we want to refer to a passage in Ezekiel. Turn briefly with me to Ezekiel, one of the long prophets of the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And look at verse 26. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 to 27, we are told, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. Now this truth is fulfilled most fully, most completely in the New Testament age. After the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit has been poured down upon his people on the day of Pentecost, the gospel is now being proclaimed. And wherever the word of God is preached, God will ensure that his word does not return unto himself void. His people will hear the voice of the chief shepherd through the preaching of the person, and God's chosen people will respond to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear through the preaching. So that is why where the gospel is proclaimed, we expect there to be conversions. One here, two there, many here, many there. We expect in this New Testament age that there will be fruit. How many fold is up to God to determine. But our duty is to proclaim God's word with the expectation that souls will be saved. And indeed, souls will be saved. And why is it that that happens? It is because the Spirit uses the preached word to give new life to those whom God has chosen. And then, those who are saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit such that their hearts are no more hard. Instead, they have hearts of flesh, which means hearts that are made spiritually sensitive. Earlier, we referred to spiritual things that are spiritually discerned. See, the tongue can taste the sweetness of sugar, but not your fingers. Why? Because your fingers are not equipped with the necessary taste buds. In order to know the sweetness of sugar, the tongue has been equipped with the necessary taste buds. So for you to appreciate the sweetness of God's word, you have to be transformed into spiritual creatures. And that happens at your conversion. The Holy Spirit in you will transform you such that you grow to enjoy God's word more and more. And that is what we expect to find. And then there are others. As they hear God's word, it affects them a little, and most of the effect of God's word go out the other ear. But if they are genuine children of God, if they are genuinely converted, if they are true Christians, we expect in due time that the word of God will convict them of their hardness. The Holy Spirit will begin to transform their hearts more and more to become tender and to respond to God's word. That is why we are not too concerned about deficiencies in the understanding or the life of those whom we know to be true believers. We know that as long as they continue to hear God's word will transform them. And if God's word does not transform them, and they harden themselves further, we can only see that they will bring harm to themselves. And in due time, they might even fall away. And if they fall away without repenting, then we know that they were never true Christians in the first place. So when you meet with a person who disagrees with you, or does not see things the way you do, don't get uptight. You see, bring the word of God to the person. Reason with the person. Answer his or her questions or doubts. And let God's word do the work in the person's life. We are not here to make people agree with us. We are here to bring God's word such that it will transform them. So once you understand this, you will know how best to handle people who differ from us. And we know that God's word will do its work because the hearts will get more and more tender as it is exposed to God's word. And this was what happened to Josiah. We see him becoming tenderer towards what was read towards him. He responded, showing that he had a tender heart. And look at his response. We are told there in 2 Kings 22 how he responded. The king in verse 12 read the word of God. In verse 11, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Now we want to note a few things here about the response of Josiah. He was personally sensitive towards God's word. So he was stricken by his sin. And he showed his deep grief by tearing his outer clothes, his robe. That was the Old Testament way of showing deep grief. Okay. Then he saw that he was associated with the people around him. The Jews were the people of God. They have received God's word. Prophets have been sent to them. And yet they have not listened. So he saw himself as one of those people who have sinned against God. And you compare this reaction with the case of Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book, when he saw a vision of the majesty of God. The holiness of God affected him, and he realized that he was a man with unclean lips, and he lived in the midst of a people who have unclean lips. So he was a sinner in the midst of a people who were sinners before God. Then, extending the thought another step, you note that Josiah realized that as a people, they have sinned against God not only in this generation, they have sinned against God in the previous generation and in the generation before that. So he sees that his people have been sinning against God for so long. So if you read very carefully, verse 13, you come to realize that he's saying, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So this is the deep effect of God's word upon Josiah. And because his heart was tender, he responded the way he did. The question to us is, how does God's word affect us? How does it affect you? Do you find coming to church or coming to a camp like this is so boring? It is better that we have few sessions of hearing God's word, have more time of fun. And wasn't it fun yesterday we had and last night? It was fun we had. So why don't we have more of that? You see? And have less of God's word. Now we are not saying that having fun like what we had was wrong. It's good. We want to keep it up. It has its proper place. But remember that it should not minimize our desire to hear God's word. We must value God's word. And as we come to hear God's word, we must allow God's word to speak to us. So is God's word speaking to you? What is God saying to you in these sessions that we have had? Are you allowing yourself to be spoken to by God? And here Josiah was affected by God's word, and he was so thoroughly shaken, as you see. Then he did another thing, just like Hezekiah before him, the other godly king. He turned to God in prayer, then he sought to know God's will by sending word to Isaiah, inquire of the Lord for us. So here, Josiah did the same thing. He expressed his sorrow over his sin, showing his repentance before God. Then he sent men to the prophetess who was in the city at that time. God occasionally raised up prophetess when there were no prophets around. And the prophetess at that time was this person called Huldah. And Huldah was consulted. What is the Lord's word to us? And you see what Huldah says to the people in verse 15. Thus says the Lord, the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger, and all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. So the first message, consists of 2 points. The first point is that God will certainly bring judgment upon this place, upon this nation, exactly like what is pronounced in the book of the law. You have read the book of the law, you must believe that it is God's word and it is going to be carried out. God had promised blessing to those who would submit themselves to him. But God has promised judgment upon those who turn away from him. And since the nation had turned away from God, the promise of judgment will certainly come upon this place. You just wait and see. God will bring that to come to pass. Then of interest to us is how God now gives the second point through the prophet's mouth. And you see there in verse 16, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. You tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. You see what is happening here? God is saying, I have seen the true state of your heart. I've seen that you truly repented. Not only did you tear your clothes, you have gone home, and when all the people were not around you, you have wept before me. In other words, Josiah had wept as he prayed to God, showing his true repentance before God. Okay. Now where did he weep? Earlier we only read of him tearing his clothes. This is where you see again how scriptures often does not give you all the details, and you have to read the similar passages elsewhere to get a fuller picture. Earlier in the response to God's word, we read of Josiah tearing his outer robe, but we didn't read of him weeping. Okay. And obviously, he had not wept in public. He was perhaps too embarrassed to weep in public. Perhaps he was controlling himself. And when people were not around, or when he went to the quietness of his room, he must have knelt before God and prayed. And as he prayed, he was weeping before God. Why? Because he was a sinner before God for not keeping God's law. Then he lived in the midst of a people who have sinned against God. And for generations, the people of God have sinned against him. He was so stricken by his guilt. And God has seen him weeping. many have served God and been used by Him. And we see only the great things, the glorious things they have accomplished. And every time you see any person used by God, always remember not just to see the glory that appears to be on him. See also that the person have undergone trials and sorrow and he has shed many tears in private. Okay? That is the way God works. The people He uses are people who have gone through the fire of trials. It will not be helpful to you if you want to imitate the glory. Glory or fame cannot be imitated. Don't seek glory. Don't seek fame for yourself. It is God who gives. So glory sought is different from glory given. See? Don't seek it. Because if you seek it, it will not be yours. It will be a false glory. Instead, seek God. Seek to glorify Him. Seek to be faithful to Him. Submit yourself to Him. And it is as you do so that God will give you the fame, give you the glory. And what God gives, you don't have to fear it will be taken away, because God will defend you. And so when you see a person who appears to be used by God, remember that it is not because he's so good, so able. It is because God has chosen to use him. And for all the fame of glory that you see upon him, there have been many tears shed in secret. See? And this is where we must come to appreciate people better. That there are many faithful servants of God who are not famous, but who have nevertheless served God quietly. And although they are not known by a lot of people, God has already known. He knows each one of His children whose hearts are after Him. And God noted that Josiah had wept in private. And God now gave this comforting words to him, that the judgment that is sure to come upon this sinful people will come after you have been called home. It will not be in your days. Now this was God's mercy to Josiah. God was going to spare him from seeing his judgment upon the sinful people of Judah. So God's sovereignty prepared this heart to be sensitive and to be used by him. And finally, we come to the third main point. God's sovereignty in accomplishing his purpose. So in the first section, God's sovereignty in the preservation of his word. In the second section, in the preparation of the heart. And in the third section, in accomplishing his purpose. Why did God cause this course of events to happen? Why was the word found and read? Why was there such an effect on Josiah leading to the things that he was going to do after that? It was because God desires to show himself just, and God desires to show himself merciful. So when the prophecy came through the mouth of the prophetess Huldah, the first point was that judgment would surely come upon the nation. Verse 15 to verse 16. The people must come to realize that God is truly what he claims himself to be. He is a holy God. And since he is a holy God, the nation that turns from him deserves judgment. God is going to show that he does not simply judge people for nothing. If judgment came, it must be for one of a few reasons. In the case of Job, trials, severe trials came to him, not because he had sinned in any particular way against God. It was simply that God had chosen this choice servant of his to be a testimony to all around. So those who suffer, or those who appear to be judged, need not be because of their sins. It may be because they are righteous and they are choice servants of God. They are much loved by God, and God is going to use them. And the second reason why trials come to God's people is in order to transform their character, to strengthen them, and to prepare them for future usefulness. So God is molding the character of the person through the trials. So it is for the good of the person. And the third reason is this, that is, because of sin in our life. And we can say that there is a fourth category, namely that it is a mystery. We do not know why. We have to say God has not revealed why it is that certain people are under judgment. They are under trials. See? They appear to be under judgment. They are under trials. And it doesn't seem to be that God is using him as a witness of some kind, or it doesn't seem that it is because of any particular sins, or it is because God is preparing the person for some future usefulness. It is just simply a mystery. See? So whenever trials come to us, it is good for us to examine ourselves, to see whether we have sinned against God in any way. It is always safe to examine ourselves, to see whether we have sinned against him. If we have sinned against him, then we must repent. And there is forgiveness to be found with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. So what is important is that there is a true turning to God based on what Jesus Christ has done. You come to God for forgiveness, not because you can make yourself better, not because you can repay God for the wrong done to him, but it is simply because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So God desires to show himself just, so that those who are judged knows that they deserved what they are being judged with. And secondly, God desires to show himself merciful. Josiah's tender heart, his sensitive response to God's word, had been noted by God. So God turned the judgment away from him in his time. It will be after he has been called home. Now we want to note, as we draw to a close, the tenderness of heart, like what we have seen in Josiah's life, is a very rare commodity today. It's very hard to find people who have a truly tender heart towards God's word. We read of such men in times past. Have you not read of Robert Murray McShane? He died young at age 29. He was a minister used greatly by God in that short time that he was serving God. People's lives were affected deeply by the messages brought to them. And it has been said that on one occasion, Robert Murray McShane walked into the pulpit and was about to preach. And the old lady and old ladies, seeing him coming in, bowed down her head and began to weep because they saw the glory, she saw the glory of God upon his face. They saw that this was a man intent on obeying God, intent on bringing glory to his God. So the old lady wept, saying, we want to close by noting it is far better to be sensitive to God's word than to be sensitive towards men's words. When people say things, you get uptight, you get unhappy, you can't sleep, you see. Now why? Why be too upset over what people are saying? Yes, you say, we can't help but feel the effect. But to what extent do you feel the effect? Do you feel it so badly compared to the effect of God's word upon your life? Do you carry it with you such that you cannot sleep, you cannot eat, and you feel so angry, so full of vengeance in your heart, you feel that you must give that person back, you see, properly, otherwise you will not be satisfied. Now if you have such a heart, it is not going to help you very much. You truly have a problem. You are allowing the devil to enter in, as it were, to allow the roaring lion to wait to want to swallow you up. You have a problem that you must bring to the Lord. You must allow the Lord to deal with you, to give you a forgiving heart, to give you a heart that is submitted to him, where you can say, your will be done. Far more important it is for us to have a sensitive heart towards God's word than to be sensitive towards men's words. And finally, we need to value God's word more. If we value God's word, then we would want to read his word, we would want to hear his word, we would want to meditate upon his word, and we would want to obey his word. May God make us to be that sort of people. But let us pray.